first chapter of Acts. The next several Sunday evenings, we'll be hearing sermons through the first two chapters of Acts. And so this evening we'll begin by considering verses 1 through 11. Acts 1, 1 through 11. In these well-known verses, we hear the beginning of Luke's account of the early church, found in these first verses. So let us hear now the reading of God's word, beginning in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Amen. Let us pray for the illumination of the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do give thanks for your graciousness in giving to us your holy word. You have preserved it for us, kept it, and given it to us as a revelation from you to us. We know that by your truth you sanctify your people. And so we ask now, as we hear your word, and as we seek to understand it, that you would fill us with your spirit, you would give us knowledge and lead us into all truth, and that you would sanctify us by the truth of your word. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm sure as we've all seen movies or read books and stories, we've come across a sequel or a part two in a story that we've enjoyed. We enjoy seeing these and reading these sequels and part twos to stories because they're continuations of a story that we're invested in. We want to know and understand what happens next in a story. What happens to themes that we saw at first? What happens to characters in a story that we've enjoyed? So there's something appealing to us about sequels, about part twos, and for some there are even more, part threes and fours and five. Well, here as we come to Luke's book here in the Acts of the Apostles, we come to his part two. This is Luke's sequel to his first gospel that he has written, the Gospel of Luke. And here he is continuing on the story that he finished in the first gospel. We see this even at the beginning of the verses here in Acts chapter 1. He says that he has written a first book to Theophilus, and now he is beginning to write a second book. In the Gospel of Luke, he has written and recorded all of the works and acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he has shown the fulfillment and the accomplishment of God's saving purposes, of his covenant promises. And now, he picks up where he leaves off at the end of his Gospel and continues to tell the story of the fulfillment of God's saving purposes. He is going to show us and tell us throughout this book of the continuing works of God, the continuing fulfillment and unfolding of his saving plan. And so he has said in verse 1 that he has written a first book, and now he is moving to write a second book. But notice what he says in verse 1 and how he describes this work that he's now coming to and writing to Theophilus. He says that in the first book, he has dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he has chosen. So the purpose of what he has written is the beginning of what Jesus did, his actions, and what he taught. But notice the important word here for us in verse 1, began. See, the Gospel of Luke is what Jesus began to do and teach. But the clear implication here is that what Luke is now recording in Acts is what Jesus is continuing to do and teach in his ascended ministry. As he leaves and ascends, and we will see in this text, Luke here in this book records what Jesus will continue to do. And so in Acts, Jesus is truly the actor, the main preacher, the main one who is doing the works. Ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we see here continuing to work, continuing to teach, and continuing to accomplish the divine plan of redemption which he began in his ministry. He is the main actor. He is the one, as we go through this book, who is working and who is teaching. As one commentator put it, in this transition from Jesus' earthly ministry to now, as we will see, his ascended heavenly ministry, it is the teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same, but the method has changed. The teacher is the same, but the method has changed. And even at the beginning of these verses, we ought not to miss the rich significance that this has for us, because this means that even now, in our age, in the church, Jesus Christ is the one who is continuing to act. When we gather together, when we hear the word preached, it is Jesus Christ who is continuing to preach, who is continuing to work and build his church for his glory and for the expansion of his kingdom. This is what we find Luke recording in Acts, the continuing works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in our verses, Luke begins this story and this account of the early church by showing the instruction and teaching that Jesus Christ gives to his apostles. He's overlapping with what he has written at the end of Luke, and now he is recording it again. He's recording what Jesus is teaching and instructing, he says, the commands that he's given to his apostles through the Holy Spirit. What we have here is the risen Lord Jesus Christ preparing his church for his absence. And we've seen that Jesus in his earthly ministry has promised prepared his church and his apostles for his ascension and for his departure. Throughout the Gospel of John, especially in the high priestly prayers, Reverend Landau has been preaching and will continue to preach through this passage. We've seen that Jesus has alerted and warned his disciples that he is leaving. He is going to go. And so here, at the beginning of the history of the New Covenant Church, Luke records for us the risen and victorious Jesus Christ preparing and constituting his church for their life without him. Jesus Christ will be present with them by his Spirit. As we have seen, he will be the one who is continuing to work, and yet physically he will be absent for them. And so, here in these passages, we see Luke fill in with more detail what Jesus does and what Jesus teaches his disciples in the time between his resurrection and his ascension. He identifies here that this is a period of 40 days, and he is instructing and commanding them through the Spirit, and particularly teaching them about the kingdom of God. This is what he is teaching them. These verses are so important because it constitutes the church and prepares them for the rest of their life and ministry without the Lord Jesus Christ. As he is about to ascend and leave as he's promised, the question is, what is the church supposed to do? How are they supposed to live now without their Lord and Savior physically with them? What's their purpose going to be? What's their task as he leaves? And this is what we find here in these verses. Christ Jesus, risen, presenting himself to them by many proofs, preparing and constituting his church for this ministry, for their life without him. And therefore, we as the church now would do well to heed Christ's instruction here, to listen well to it, and to conform our lives to it. And here, as the risen Lord Jesus Christ prepares and constitutes his church, and particularly his apostles, he prepares them by giving them a commission, a promise, and a hope. A commission, a promise, and a hope. And so we'll consider these things in that order. But first, let us look at the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his apostles. And we find this commission in verse 8, particularly, where verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Here we find what the task of the church is to be as Christ is ascending. This is what he tells them to do. But notice that this commission, this task that Christ gives to his apostles, comes in response to a question that his disciples and apostles ask of him in verse 6. In verse 6, they ask, as they've come together, presumably to the place in which the Lord Jesus ascends, they've gathered together and they ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's their question. That's the concern that they have. And this is sort of a natural question in one sense for them to ask, isn't it? For 40 days, they've seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ teach them the scriptures. He has opened their minds and described to them all the things about himself in the Old and New Testament. And they know the promises of the Old Testament. They know the expectation that God would restore his kingdom through a son of David, the Messiah. They knew the promise that this kingdom would come. They knew the promises of a great work of salvation which God would accomplish in the last days. And so now, as they've received this instruction and know that Christ is going to leave, they are questioning. They're wondering, is this the time? Is now the time that the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel? And Jesus begins to answer their question, we see in verse 7. And in verse 7, he tells them that it is not for them to know times and seasons. These are things, he says, that the Father has fixed by his authority. And there may be something instructive for us to learn from this response of Jesus. That we ought not to be desirous to seek and look into the secret decree and plan of God. As John Calvin says, the true means to become wise is to go as far forward in learning as our Master Christ goes in teaching, and willingly to be ignorant of those things which he does conceal from us. And so while Jesus does give this retort in verse 7, he moves in verse 8 and does subtly answer their question. He does answer this question about the fulfillment of the kingdom. And in his answer, we see in this commission that now is the time in which the fulfillment of all of God's covenant promises are going to be accomplished. But it might be accomplished in a way slightly different than these apostles are expecting. They're expecting a physical kingdom restored to physical Israel in Jerusalem, a glorious kingdom. And what Jesus does in his response is reorient their expectations. What they are to be looking for is not a physical, carnal kingdom given to Israel, but it is a kingdom of all nations. It is a worldwide kingdom where Christ is the king, ruling and reigning. And now is the time in which this kingdom is coming and is expanding and will be fulfilled. And so in verse 8, as he responds and answers to them their question, he gives a clear call. A clear commission for what this church is to be doing. What are they to be committed to doing after his resurrection? He tells them here in verse 8. And in this commission, we find two parts or two aspects of the work that Christ gives them. First, he gives them a task. And secondly, we see the scope of the task that he gives. And so first we find the task that the church is to be committed to, and that is to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "You will be witnesses, and they will be his witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." They are to be Christ's witnesses. They are to testify to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it another way, the church and these apostles are to go forth and preach the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach his work and the redemption that has come in him. This is how the kingdom grows. This is how the kingdom expands, how the church grows. It is through the preaching of the word of Christ. And this is the task that he gives to them. They're not to be committed to any number of things. The kingdom, it says here, does not come by force. It does not come by a military might or an army. The apostles here are not called to start having a set of shows reenacting the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they are to be committed to preaching and to teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what they are committed to do. We see this throughout the book of Acts, that this is, in fact, what the apostles are committed to, particularly in Acts chapter 6, and where we see the founding of the office of the deacon to take care of the serving of tables and the care of the poor in the church. That there, this office of deacons is created so that the apostles can do what? Focus on the ministry of the word and of prayer. This is the task that they have been given, and this is how the church grows. Throughout Acts, Luke makes very clear that it is the preaching of the word that builds the church. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, as he accounts for the growth of the church, he writes, "The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." Also in Acts 12, he records that the word of God increased and multiplied. This is the task they have, to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus also gives them a scope, a realm in which they are to fulfill this task. And namely, this scope, as we have already seen, is to preach Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. This is a worldwide commission that Jesus is giving them. They are to begin their preaching in Jerusalem. They're to go to Judea and Samaria, the surrounding areas, but this preaching is to extend to all peoples. And in this worldwide commission, this preaching of Christ to the ends of the earth, we see the fulfillment of God's covenant promises of old. For remember, he had promised to Abraham and the covenant he made with him, that through Abraham and through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And this is how the Lord describes the work of the Messiah in the Old Testament. He describes the ministry of his anointed servant in Isaiah as one who would bring salvation to all peoples. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, the Lord prophesies and says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." The Lord says of his anointed servant, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And this task rests upon the work of Jesus Christ that he has accomplished. The apostles go forth to preach Christ to the Gentiles, to all peoples, because Jesus Christ is the risen King. He is victorious. And if we remember in the Psalm, the second Psalm, which describes the Lord setting his king victorious upon his throne in Zion, that to the Lord Jesus Christ, the ends of the earth have been given as a possession. And so because the Lord Jesus has the ends of the earth as a possession, the apostles go forth and they preach the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a universal commission, and it is one in which the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, who is the one continuing to preach and teach, who is fulfilling through the preaching of his apostles. Jesus Christ now is sending forth his salvation to the ends of the earth. And yet, as we come to these verses, we must also remember the special and unique role that the apostles bear as the authoritative witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones who have been with Jesus in his earthly ministry. They've seen the things he's done. They've heard his teaching. Even as we've seen, they've received special instruction from the Lord for 40 days. And the apostles are meant to serve as authoritative witnesses, as inspired witnesses to Jesus Christ, to unfold the person and work of Jesus and his doctrine. They play a special role in the foundation of the church in their preaching and teaching. This is what the Apostle Paul testifies in Ephesians chapter 2, where he writes of the Gentile Christians being brought into the church. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." See, the apostles play this foundational role in their witness to Jesus Christ, and the church is built upon this foundational witness. And it is Luke's task in the book of Acts to record how the apostles do fulfill this commission that Jesus gives. As he goes through the book of Acts and finishes with the apostle Paul in Rome preaching Jesus Christ, he shows us that this task has been fulfilled. The apostles have been faithful. They have taken the gospel and the word of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And this ought to be encouraging to us, as we are, as Paul says, built upon the foundation of the apostles. And yet, the church in all ages, built upon this foundation of the apostles, have the task of preaching and testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Remember that the great commission that Christ gave at the end of Matthew in chapter 28, where he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." See, this is a task that the church bears, a task that the church is to fulfill to the end of the age, until the return of Christ. And therefore, it is a task for us, for this church, for our denomination, for all true churches to take up this task of preaching and testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes provisions for this, doesn't he? Even though the apostles have now gone, he has made provisions for the continuing testifying of the church in the ordinary offices that he's given to us. Particularly, he's given to us preachers and pastors who are to preach and proclaim Jesus Christ from all the scriptures. Paul tells us, shows us this as he describes the ministry that Timothy, in his letters to Timothy, is to undertake, namely to preach the word in season and out of season. Be committed to this ministry, preaching Jesus Christ. And therefore, this is the ministry that the church, that us, are meant to be committed to. We are meant to be committed to preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and to hearing and receiving that preaching. That's why we gather every Lord's Day morning and evening, and our services are gathered around the preaching and proclamation of the word. It's because this is the task Christ has given, and this is what we must be committed to. And yet we also must remember that this task of testifying to Jesus Christ to all the nations is the duty and work of every member of the church. This is your task, and this is my task. We are called to be those who testify to the Lord Jesus Christ in the opportunities that we have, to friends, family, co-workers. We are to be those who are faithful in testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this commission that we see Jesus give here, he has constituted this church, and it is the task that we ourselves ought to be committed to and to be found faithful in. And so first we have seen this commission that the Lord Jesus gives, but secondly, he gives to his church a promise. He gives to his church a promise. And we see that particularly in verse 4, where as he gives commands to his apostles, he tells them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to do what? To wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. This promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus here says that they will receive, not many days from now, a baptism of the Spirit, different from the baptism of John. For John baptized with water, but they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And here Jesus is reflecting John the Baptist's own words. In Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist declared of the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's what is coming now. And we see throughout this instruction that Jesus gives that the Holy Spirit is central and carries great significance and meaning for the church. Remember, this is what Christ himself in his earthly ministry has promised will come to his disciples. We've seen that in the Gospel of John already, haven't we? In his high priestly prayer and in his instruction in the upper room to his church. And we will continue to see it as Reverend Landau preaches through John 14, 15, 16, and 17. That throughout this instruction, Jesus Christ is promising that a comforter will come. A Holy Spirit will come to them and fill them. But Luke here also identifies that this is the promise of the Father. For this is the promise that has been of old, promises of the Old Testament that a Spirit would come and fill and be poured upon the New Covenant Church. Again, Isaiah testifies and prophesies to this reality as he prophesies of a coming kingdom in Isaiah 32. He writes, "For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest." See, this is God's promise, that when the Spirit comes, there will be a great renewal of God's kingdom and powerful works of salvation. And so as we see here at the beginning of Acts, and as we will see in Acts 2 and Pentecost, this giving of the Spirit is a manifestation to us that this kingdom has come and that God is fulfilling and performing a great new work of salvation. And yet this giving of the Spirit is also significant, for it is the Spirit of Christ, Christ's own Spirit that is now being given to these apostles and to the church. It is the Spirit that dwelt upon Christ throughout his ministry. We see the Spirit at work in Christ's actions and in his preaching. Is that Jesus' baptism, that he is filled with the Spirit. He overcomes the devil in the wilderness, in Luke, by the Spirit. He then comes and preaches by the Spirit. And we even see in our passage this evening that as Jesus commands, he does so through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that was upon Christ is now being poured upon the church. And therefore it is Christ by his Spirit who is working through the church. And yet, in our verses, there is a particular importance and a particular significance to the promise that, of the Spirit that Jesus has given in the preparation of his church. For when Jesus Christ gives his commission, as we've already seen in verse 8, the questions naturally arise. How will the church be able to fulfill this commission? By what power will they accomplish this great work that Christ is giving to them? And that's what Jesus answers here. For it is with power that the Spirit will come upon them. They will be empowered and clothed with power from on high when the Spirit is poured forth upon them. That is why they are to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, because it is the promised Spirit, which is the power of the church for the fulfillment and accomplishment of the task that Jesus Christ has given. Again, we see what the church is to do and how they are to fulfill it. They are not to accomplish this task that Jesus gives by physical force. They're not to gather a band of armed men and bring in the kingdom by subduing people physically. They're not to accomplish this by their own power, by their own cleverness, by their own wisdom. The church here is seen to be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, and Spirit-empowered body. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul describes his own ministry, he says there, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, That was the Apostle Paul's ministry. He did not come, he says, in plausible words of wisdom. It wasn't his own cleverness. It wasn't his own rhetorical skill. But he preached in weakness and in trembling, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here we see that the age of the church in the new covenant is a season of power. It is a time of fulfillment and of power. And yet again, even as we see this aspect of Jesus' preparation, we must remember the special role and commission that the apostles have. As the authoritative witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a special reception of the Spirit. They are filled with the Spirit to be inspired witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the fulfillment of that and the fruits of that in our New Testaments. As we open our New Testaments and see letter after letter from John, from Peter, and from Paul, we see the fruits and evidence of this special inspiring and filling of the Holy Spirit in the apostles. And here Jesus speaks of that. And yet, again, the church of all ages is filled with the Spirit. The New Covenant Church in every age is led by, filled with, and empowered with the Holy Spirit. And the reality here promised by Jesus Christ of a church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit ought to profoundly impact and shape the way we as a church and we as Christians think and live. Remember, as Reverend Landau preached, I believe it was last Sunday in John 14, he spoke of the words of Jesus Christ in which he promises to his apostles and to his disciples that greater works than Christ's will be accomplished. And that is because of the pouring forth of the Spirit. This is the age of greater works, of efficacy, and of power. And therefore, we as Christians and as a church ought to be expectant. Reverend Landau made this point in preaching from that passage. We ought to be expectant of power, expectant of the Spirit working through his word. This does not mean that we ought to expect a Pentecost-like addition to the church every Sunday. We're not to expect 3,000 people to be added to our number two times every year. But we ought to expect that Jesus Christ will build his church. We ought to expect that Christ, by the power of his Spirit, will mature his congregation, will mature his people through the preaching of his word, will bring sinners to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, will deepen and strengthen his people. We ought to be an expectant people because it is the power of the Spirit that builds the church. And yet as we are expectant, we also ought to be dependent. Because it is the power of the Spirit that builds the church, it is not our own power. We ought to be reliant and dependent upon that Spirit. Do we pray regularly for the power of the Spirit to bless the regular preaching of God's word morning and evening every Lord's Day? Do we pray for us to receive the preaching of the word in the power of the Spirit, that it might bless us and grow us, and we might see fruit from the preaching of Christ in all the scriptures? Do we pray for the power of the Spirit and our own testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? As one writer put it, the Spirit's power in the church and in preaching is not to be assumed, but is to be earnestly sought and expected. May we be those who earnestly seek and expect the power of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of his word. And so we have seen the commission that Christ gives to his church. We've seen the promise that he gives. And finally, we see the hope that is given in the church at the end of our passage. For as Jesus has instructed them and given them this commission, it says that as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So now the great and climactic moment that they have been waiting for has now come. Christ has ascended. He is gone. And we ought not to pass over this short verse and miss the rich significance that comes with this event of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a significant event in the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see throughout the scriptures the description of all that it means for us as Christians that Christ has ascended into heaven. It means that we have an advocate at the right hand of the Father, a high priest who we could come to. It means that Christ is preparing a place for us, preparing a heavenly home. As we've already seen, it means that the Spirit is given. It means that gifts are given to the church and officers and many other gifts. Truly, there is a rich significance for us as Christians in this event here described of Christ's ascension into heaven. But Luke here, in his account, emphasizes what happens after Jesus ascends. And in Luke, at the end of his gospel, he describes the response that the apostles and disciples had to Jesus' ascension. He says there at the end of Luke 24 that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So why was it that was once news that was once sorrowful for them is now the occasion for joyful worship? Why is it that was once sorrowful and grieved them is now joyful and causes them to worship? And we see that particularly here in the response that these two men robed in white clothes say to them. Verse 11, they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the hope of the church, that as Jesus Christ has ascended, so he will come again. So he will descend. This is hope that clearly these apostles and clearly the early church would have needed. For as we go through these early chapters of Acts, we see the great persecution and struggles that they faced. They needed the hope that Jesus Christ would return again and all that comes with this hope. For as Christ will come again, we know that when he comes, he will once and for all accomplish the purposes and complete the kingdom of God on earth. And as this is news that the apostles needed, this is news and hope that we need. For so often for us, it does not seem like the church is thriving. It does not seem like this commission is being fulfilled in power. It doesn't feel like a season of power to us so often. And yet we must be reminded of this hope. Christ is coming again. As he has ascended, he will descend. And with him in his descent and return comes victory, comes accomplishment of his saving purposes, comes the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Therefore, may we be a church, and may we be people who set our minds upon this hope, who live in light of this hope. Remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he calls on Christians to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May we be those who set our hope on Christ's coming and set our hope on the revelation of Jesus Christ at his return. Jesus Christ is building his church by his word and spirit. He is expanding his kingdom. He is fulfilling and accomplishing his work of redemption. And he will return again to once for all complete this work. May we therefore be a church and be Christians who are faithful in this task that Christ gives. May we be dependent upon the power of the Spirit with our hope fully set on the coming and return of the Lord Jesus Christ as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word and for its preaching. We ask now that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word by your Spirit with power, that you might bear fruit to the glory of your name, to the building of your church, and to the expansion of your kingdom. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.